So it's that time of year again. You all know what I'm talking about. You hear the music in the background. You go to work. Everybody's wishing you a Merry Christmas and all this other stuff. You're getting questions. So have you done all your Christmas shopping? Are you done yet? Absolutely. I think that's a fairly honest answer. Now, if they would say, how did you get it done so fast? Then you go on to the next bit of the conversation where you say, well, I don't celebrate Christmas. Usually it never goes anything beyond that. If it does, we obviously will talk about why we don't celebrate Christmas. So in traditional Christianity, they claim that Jesus Christ was born on the 25th of December. All of us have been in the church for a long time, and maybe some of those are longer than others. We know that's not true. And until I would say about 100 years ago, maybe even more, 50 years ago, that if you were just a traditional person that, you know, vaguely read the Bible, you thought Christ was born on the 25th of December. It wasn't really known that he wasn't unless you were a scholar and had access to different sources on the different books and research it and go into biblical history that, and also reading the Bible, of course, that Christ was likely born in the fall, during Holy Days. But it's been with the recent advent of the internet and also the advent or the access to information, a normal person can research this and say, oh, what I'm being told is not exactly true. Christ wasn't born on the 25th. And a lot of the traditions come from many different sources that are extra-biblical and not accurate. So Christmas, as we all know, is a blend of festivals adopted by the Catholics. That was a blend of Mithra, Norse god worship, and also the Saturnalia. I'd like to read a couple of excerpts from books that were written, well, not too long ago, one probably closer toward the turn of this 19th century, or the 20th century, 1900s, that people knew that the Christmas holiday was not accurate according to Scripture and to what's researched done in history. So the first place I'd like to quote is a book entitled The Golden Bow, written in 1993 by Sir James Fraser on page 158. And this is, as you'll see, talking about Mithra. There can be no doubt that the Mithraic religion proved a formidable rival to Christianity, combining, as it did, a solemn ritual with aspirations after the moral purity and hope of immortality. Indeed, the issue of the conflict between the two faiths appear for a time to have hung in the balance. An instructive relic of the long struggle is preserved in our festival of Christmas, which the church seems to have borrowed directly from its heathen rival, Mithraism. My insert. In the Julian calendar, the 25th of December was reckoned the winter solstice, and it was regarded as the nativity birthday of the sun, S-U-N, as in sun worship, because the day begins to lengthen and the power of the sun to increase from that turning point of the year, the ritual of the nativity as it appears to have been celebrated in Syria and Egypt was remarkable. The celebrants retired into certain inner shrines from which at midnight they issued with a loud cry, "The Virgin has brought forth, the light is waxing stronger." The Egyptians even represented the newborn son by the image of an infant, which was on his birthday, the winter solstice. They brought forth and exhibited to his worshippers. No doubt, the Virgin who thus conceived and bore a son on the 25th of December was the great Oriental or Midwestern goddess whom the Semites call the Heavenly Virgin, or simply the Heavenly Goddess. In Semitic lands, she was as in the form of Aster or Easter. And that's quoted from the Golden Bough. So we could see here that this sounds very similar to what's celebrated today in the form of Christmas. This was hijacked in the early church, not the true church, but by the false church, in order to help getting converts, or many of the earlier convents were not in the true church, but by the Catholic Church, were forced into Christianity. And to get better acceptance, they just took what they knew already and just put Christian names on it. And so that started in the early Catholic Church, and it continued on and on. And if you do repeat a lie long enough and over, it becomes reality. And that's what we see in our society today. We won't read the next one. So in this message, we are going to explore a few aspects of the Christian story. We will be reviewing the birth of Christ, the manger story, the wise men, and the gifts that they brought. The title of this message is, It's That Time of Year, again. So the first area we're going to look is at the birth of Jesus Christ. So where do we best can see the birth of Jesus Christ? Let's read what our Bible says. So please turn to with me or follow along on the screen. We're going to start in Luke 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7, and I'll be quoting from the New King James Version. Again, Luke 2, verses 1 through 7, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So in this first couple of verses here, the Roman emperor required a census, a counting of all the people under his purview or in the empire. But it's not like census today where people come out and say, hey, how many people are you living in your house in whatever town? It's like, where's your family from? You go there. We count you there. So continuing in verse 4, Joseph was up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So we had Joseph and Mary. Joseph was from Bethlehem, so even though they were living in Nazareth, they had to go to Bethlehem to be counted. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, and because there was no room for them at the inn. So just to give you a little bit of scope, see, I should be able to, let's see, we had set it up, yep. So this is where Joseph and Mary were living, in this area right here. I know it's a little, maybe the screen might be a little hard to see. And they had to travel through the roads, or the ancient roads, all the way to Bethlehem, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And that's about 70 miles. So that was quite a trek for them. So they lived in Nazareth, and they were required to go down to Bethlehem to register for the census. And while they were in Bethlehem, Mary gave birth to Jesus. Mary laid Christ in a manger because there was no room at the inn. So we're going to investigate this a little bit. The first thing is the Romans were very particular about efficiency. Everything that was done, it had to be efficient. When we do something, when we build a road, when we build an aqueduct, when we fight a war, everything was precise, it was on time, and it was done with great precision. So if they required a census and told everybody they had to go back to their home city or their homeland, why would you do it in the winter? It's cold. They can get snow. They can get ice. People may not make it. People may be die. So it doesn't make sense that they had the census in December. It was probably, the census was probably more started in the summer. And in the land of Judea, when do people travel a lot? When are they going to be closer to their homeland? It's going to be near the holy days. Most of the, a lot of the people were probably around from Jerusalem and that surrounding areas. So people are traveling anyway. While they're traveling, okay, let's go ahead and take a census when they're closer and make it a little bit easier for them. And also, there's a scripture that talks about the shepherds were out, and shepherds wouldn't have been out during the winter. They don't shepherd in the winter time. It's harmful for the animals. It's a prospect of diminishing returns. So Mary gave birth while they were in Bethlehem, and Mary laid Christ in a manger. And we have this image, we see it probably just down the road. I know I see it all the time, going to work. There's several houses. They have this little barn-type looking thing, and they have a little crib in there, and something like a kid had just been born, and some animals, and three guys standing over here. That's the image that we see. That story's told over and over and over again. Is it accurate? As we'll see, it's not accurate. So what we're going to do here, we're going to take a look at this and what is actually occurring. So if we look at the word manger, actually before we do that, let's go ahead and, we'll go ahead and do this. The word manger is from Strong's Greek, or Strong's Concordance, G5336. It means, the definition is feed trough. So we see this little, the image that we're given is Christ is in this little bassinet, and he's all wrapped up. Well, that's not exactly true. The actual word means is feed trough, or where the animals are fed. And we have this word also, inn. Well, we think of inn, okay, Holiday Inn, Hilton, Marriott. Well, as we'll see, that's not exactly accurate. The word for inn is actually guest chamber. And the guest chamber was a section of a house where your guest would, when you had guests, as you would during like the holy days, or when people are traveling, they would stay in this little section. So it denotes that that was full. And so the only other place would be somewhere else. And we'll see that in a moment. So going on to, I'd like to quote this, read this. Hey, come on. You can do it. So we'll read this verse using Green's Literal Translation, which is pretty, stays, it, King James is pretty good. New King James is not as good as the Old King James, but Green's Literal Translation is pretty good too. And I think it probably fills in the gap sometimes where the Old King James may be a little convoluted. So Luke 2, verse 7 from Green's Literal Translation. And she brought forth her son, the firstborn, and wrapped him in, and wrapped him up, and laid him down in the manger, because the place was, because there was not a place for them at the guest chamber. So what we're going to have here in my next slide is we're going to show a typical first century Bethlehem house. Of course, as time goes, they all change, but this, from historical sources, this is fairly accurate. So hopefully you can see this. So this, you see where this kind of this figure, this woman is standing? This is the guest chamber. This is the storage area. That's the inn or the guest house. And so if you have a lot of people coming into because of the census and then you have the holy days, this area got pretty full. And probably people usually stay with extended family and stuff like that. And so probably the extended family, everything was pretty full. So if we see over here, I know it's kind of hard to see from a distance, but you have a goat. this is the manger right here. So basically what they did is where all the livestock is. Okay, guys, you're going to be going into the courtyard for a little while people are here. And so they put her so she could have some privacy, give birth into this area right here, which is they call the manger. And so this is kind of where, this is where he was born. And it's not the, you go in the barn and you're all by yourself. You're coming in this way. The barn's built into the house, but it's not the image that's portrayed here. So the first thing that we looked at is we looked at the birth of Christ. And what was the birth of Christ? Where was he born? How was, and the image that we're told by traditional Christianity and actuality are two different things. The next area we're going to look to is the wise men. In traditional Christianity, you have three wise men that just suddenly appear as Christ is born. Is that accurate? As most of us know, that's not accurate, but we'll get into the details a little bit with this. So we're going to read Matthew 2, verses 1 through 6, that details this, and then we'll have some commentary. So starting in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 6, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him.'" Verse 3, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, 'Where is Christ? Where is the Christ? Where the Christ was to be born?'" So basically, he grabbed all the people together, the people that studied the scriptures that knew it, because Herod the king was a Jew by marriage, probably wasn't brought up in Judaism. He knew enough to be, well, back then they just paid to be the chief priest and that type of stuff. But so he brought all the people that studied this and say, okay, according to the scripture, which of course was the Old Testament, that's all they had back then, where was Christ to be born? And throughout Isaiah and many of the minor prophets and major prophets, the Psalms, it does talk about Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem. So continuing in verse 5, "So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" Verse 6, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people of Israel." So they said Bethlehem of Judea. Why did they say Judea? Because there was two Bethlehems. So they were being very specific to where Christ was going to be born. Continuing on. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them that what time the star appeared, and they sent to Bethlehem, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring word back to me that I may come to worship him.'" He didn't really want to come to worship him. He viewed him as a threat. Somebody's going to, a king, just supplant me. Continuing on verse 9. "And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, with his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Verse 13, "And when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there till I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" A couple things to notice here. We can get timing because Herod was the king. And he died, we know from historical records, he died in 4 BC. He was aware of the prophecies of the Messiah, In verse 8, Herod told the wise men to search for the young child. They're not that Herod wanted to really worship their young child. He kind of viewed, well, he did, not kind of. For those that know Herod, he was very egotistical, no competition. He was the person that he would kill his mother. He'd kill his brothers if there was a threat that they would take over for him. He was that brutal. So he wanted to, well, if there's someone who's going to compete with me and my family, I'm going to get rid of them. Thus the warning in the dream, go to Egypt. So in verse 10, very critical, notice that the family was staying in the house, in a house. They weren't in the manger. The timing is different. And also, verse 13, Jesus was a small child. He was no longer an infant. Traditional Christianity believes that they showed up as just as he was born. According to the scripture, that's not true. That's not accurate. He was a young child. Then him and the family fled to Egypt. Verse 16, if you see an infant, you know an infant. If you see a young child between 1 and 2, you can kind of guess, but there's, depending on how they grow and developmental situations and stuff, it's hard to tell. So Herod said, anything that's less than 2, get rid of them. Next question, who were the wise men? Was it 3? Nowhere in the Bible says 3. We look at historical records. What does it tell us? So, a couple clues. Matthew 2:1, they were from the east. Matthew 2:3, we see that Herod was troubled by them, and so was all of Jerusalem. Why would that be? So if we look for the term wise men in Strong's, we can see from G309, Magian means of foreign origin. Okay, we're together. A Magian, that is an Oriental scientist, by implication a magician, sorcerer, wise men. The NIV use magi for magos. So putting that together, these were the learned people. These were the scientists. These were the people that looked into sciences and figured how stuff worked. And to a lot of people back in that day, they seemed like magicians because they didn't have the understanding that we have today. They didn't have the education. Daniel was one of the wise men. Not obviously, he was considered part of the Magi. He was a wise man. As we read, he was captured in Judea and taken to Babylon and served under Nebuchadnezzar as one of the wise scientists, so to speak. And reference is Daniel 2:48. And the key that we want to get out of that is that he was over all the wise men. So from Bible.org. I don't like to use them very often, but they were actually pretty accurate on this one, so I will go and quote this. So from Bible.org, you will probably find that these were a priestly caste of very wise men from Mesopotamia, somewhere in the east, perhaps Persia or Babylonia. We are not told. They were famous for their learning and for their wisdom, and they were very interested in astrology. When they observed the movements of the stars and the planets, they carefully recorded everything they saw. So we had the signs in the sky. So back, why was Herod and all of Jerusalem afraid of these wise men? Well, one thing, what do you have to the east? Yeah, east. The east of Jerusalem and the Holy Lands and Judea at the time. You had the Parthian Empire. The Parthian Empire never was defeated by the Romans. They feared the Parthians. Why did they fear them? Because they couldn't defeat them. And they thought, well, someday they could potentially come over and defeat us and destroy and absorb our empire. So the area of the Parthian Empire was parts of the Assyrians and the part of the Babylonia. So we had the Assyrian Empire that was absorbed into the Parthian Empire. And a couple things to notice here. When ancient Israel was taken into captivity, where were they taken? They were taken to Assyria. When Judah was taken into captivity, where were they taken? Into Babylon. So we can see a map here. So we see this map here. This is probably the area that the Israelites were taken. This is the area that the Judean was taken. They were taken from Judah all the way to the east. As we see into the next slide, we have the Parthian Empire. So the Israelites were taken into this area over through here. The Judeans were taken into this area here. Modern day, this is like this area over here is Iran. Over here is Iraq. So, question. Was there a Israelite connection? We're not told specifically, but it does stand to reason. The Israelites and the Judeans were taken into that area. They had the traditions of their belief system. Granted, it may become corrupted, but they had the writings. And I'm sure there were some of them that kept true to it, that kept, you know, very meticulous records. And they knew the scripture. They were looking for the signs. They knew exactly when the Messiah was to be born. So, if you get the timing just right, this is going to be about this time. And so, you have these wise men coming over from the Parthian Empire. And when they traveled, they didn't travel like three people walking in the along this trail. There was a whole caravan. These were the very learned. They knew what they were doing, and they were going to honor, worship, aim the Messiah. You just don't send three people. You send a whole caravan, and they brought with them they brought with them gold. They brought with them myrrh and frankincense. Very expensive. And any of the people, I want to say hoodlums, that may not be the right word, but if you're traveling through there, they see this big hair, these people. Hey, these people look like they got something here. It's like me driving through the Bronx and I have a Maserati or something like that. If I stop anywhere or if I don't stop somewhere, something's going to happen. And this probably would have been here. So there would have been a whole caravan for protection, but also to honor the new Messiah. So back. Herod probably was troubled because you had these people coming. You had these dignitaries, if you will, that were extremely high up and learned from the Parthian Empire coming to Jerusalem. Everybody's like, oh, what's going on here? Is this the beginning of a war? Or are they going to conquer us? Potential explanation why Herod was troubled, we're not told, but it seems to be reasonable. So this is just, I just wanted to bring a brief, this is kind of this is a map of the Roman world of the first century AD. You can see it was rather extensive. If you didn't know any better, you would think it would be modern Europe today. Romans were very efficient about building roads and transportation. So what prompted them? They saw the star. Many believe in the church, and also that this star was, this clue was given from Balaam's prophecy. Remember the story of Balaam? He was paid to curse Israel, and he just couldn't do it, and he kept on blessing and blessing and blessing. So we see in Numbers 24:17, there's a clue. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, of course, talking about Christ, and a scepter shall fall from Israel. Continuing on, and batter the brow of Moab and destroy the sons of Tolmet, the Messiah. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir and his enemies shall be a possession. while Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. So this is fulfilled in Christ's second coming. But at that time, they didn't have a concept of Christ's coming. They had a concept of Messiah. Messiah is going to deliver all of us. They didn't understand the separation. Messiah come for deliverance, and then physical deliverance from the empires of this evil world. Herod, we'll go over this quickly. He was appointed by the Roman Senate. He was an Edomite by birth, converted into Judaism. Master builder, politically astute, very paranoid of all that, of all perceived and real threats, even if they weren't real, very paranoid. Herod was very troubled, as we talked about already, about the king of the Jews, something to plant him. So he gathered the Sanhedrin together to confirm the claims of the wise men, and they confirmed it. But he asked, hey, when you find this Messiah, this new king, let me know. I want to go worship him too. No, he just wanted to take him out. We already talked through all of this. So I wanted to briefly talk about the gifts that they brought. They brought gold. What does gold represent? Gold was a gift of royalty. Matthew 2:2. Here, where is he who has been born of the King of the Jews? This was fitting for the one born King of the Jews, and ultimately Revelation, King Lord of Lords. Christ was as our Savior, but not only as our Savior, as appointed by the Father to be over his kingdom. And you bring gold. Frankincense. Frankincense is closely connected with the priesthood and temple sacrifices. We could scriptural reference Exodus 30:34. This image here is what we believe what we could tell what frankincense was, and it signifies that we had a king, we had the priestly taking over. Christ was going to be a priest, high priest. You bring your frankincense that honors him. Hebrews 4:14-15. We have myrrh. Myrrh was a perfume that was used for embalming and in burial and wrap to cover the stench of death, symbolizing that the Messiah would die for us. So a king is born, become our high priest, sacrifice for us, then he would die. So if we summarize this, Jesus was not born in or outside of a barn. The wise men had knowledge and timing of when Christ was going to come as the Messiah and when Jesus would be born. The wise men traveled in a large contingent caravan to Judea to worship the young child, not the infant. The wise men were not present at the birth of Jesus. He was a young child, and they worshiped and gave him gifts of royalty. God is in charge, and he directs his will to be done, despite Satan's efforts to thwart. Scriptural reference, Revelation 12:3-4. We don't have time to read that. Question. Many traditional professing Christians celebrate Christmas, even though many of them know that the story that they believe or they're touting is incorrect. It's wrong. They know it's a lie. But they say, well, we do it for the spirit of it. We do it for the intention. We just put all the paganism stuff aside and we just put Christ into it. Is this okay in God's eyes? Should we be doing this? Does God, oh, I understand this. What does God think of this? Well, let's get it from the source. Mark 7:6-7. And Jesus, he answered to them, breaking into the story, and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips. They say they love me, but in their hearts they are far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines of commandments of men. Does that sound like, oh, whatever, however you want to paint it, that's good with me. Doesn't sound that way to me. What did God of the Old Testament in the personage of Jesus, that became the personage of Jesus Christ, say? Deuteronomy 12, verses 30 through 32. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their God, saying, how do these people serve their nations and their God? I will also do it. I will take paganism and I will call it Christianity. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. We're told, don't worship God that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, the word hates, can't get any stronger word than that, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. God says, don't worship me that way. I don't want to be worshipped that way. I want you to worship me how I tell you to worship me, through my word, through the example of the prophets, the example of Jesus Christ, through the way I told you to be worshipped throughout his word. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Worship me how I tell you to. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they might be my people. God doesn't want idolatry. And the Ten Commandments are very clear. What happened to the ancient Israelites when they participated in idolatry? Tens of thousands were killed because they sinned against God. In this message, we investigated a few of the traditions of the Christmas story. We've seen what they've become twisted into. We, as God's people, need to ensure we are following what God says, follow his example, and be extremely careful and not to involve ourselves in the practices of this evil world. Even if it's called Christianity, we've got to be very, very careful. They honor and worship God. I have God here, but they're worshiping a different God that is completely opposite. When we worship God, we are to worship the way that he wants us to worship him, not how we think or society thinks.